this evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 28 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And in our last study, we closed with Moses instructing the priests, the Levites, that they are to obey the words of the Lord. And then he goes on to speak to the nation. And we dealt with the cursings for disobedience to the Lord that would come upon their lives. And, you know, remember what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 9 through 14, where it said, "Then Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, 'Take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today.' And Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, 'These shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levite shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel.'" Now, as we move into chapter 28 of Deuteronomy this evening, we're going to see the blessings for obedience, and then we're going to get to the cursings for their disobedience to the Lord. And I found this interesting. This was in Haley's Bible Commentary and what it had to say about this chapter. It said this: "The 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, placed alongside the history of the Hebrew nation, constitutes one of the most astounding and indisputable evidences of the divine inspiration of the Bible." Absolutely. God's warning them here, and everything that they didn't, well, when they didn't obey the Lord, we see everything that happened to them. The Lord warned them ahead of time, and they didn't listen, they didn't obey. And so it's kind of like history in advance here, as we'll see. So let's pick up Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. We're told, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." So this is a choice, and God gives us choices all the time. You could obey the Lord and be blessed, and if you disobey the Lord, well, then there's the cursings. And what I like here is that God's blessings will overtake us. You can't outrun the blessings of God. In fact, in Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21, Paul said, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." You know, I think we miss out on the many blessings that God has for us because we're not looking for them. We tend to focus many times on what we don't have instead of seeing all that God is doing. Even if it's during difficult times, God is still working and he's still blessing. And again, look at what it says here in verse 1, you know, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. That's an amazing statement to me, because I will show you something that proves this, and beyond reason of doubt here, you see the hand of God. You know, have you ever thought about the number of Jewish people that have been elevated to positions of prominence? The numbers are staggering if you think about it. There's a little over 8 billion people in the world today. There's only 15 million Jews. That's about 0.2% of the world's population. They're Jewish. Of the 965 individual recipients of the Nobel Prize and the Nobel Memorial Prize in Economic Sciences between 1901 and 2023, at least 214 have been Jews or people with at least one Jewish parent. That's 22% of all recipients are Jewish. That's just for economic sciences, but it's not even less for overall. If you look at all the Nobel Prize recipients, 22% of them have been Jewish as well. That's incredible. They comprise 0.2% of the world's population, and yet they are recipients of 22% of the Nobel Prize awards. Bud Selig was the commissioner of Major League Baseball, Jewish. David Stern was the commissioner of the NBA, Jewish. Adam Silver is the NBA commissioner, Jewish. Paul Tagliabue was the commissioner of the NFL, Jewish. Albert Einstein, Sigmund Freud, hate to include Karl Marx, but he was. Even Groucho Marx, Jewish. Henry Kissinger, Paul Newman, Robert Zimmerman. How many know who Robert Zimmerman is? I knew you would come up with it. Bob Dylan, that's right, Jewish. Elvis Presley had a Jewish great-grandma. Sandy Koufax, when I was growing up, Sandy Koufax from the Los Angeles Dodgers, one of my favorite baseball players at the time. He was a pitcher who was Jewish. And I can go on. But I think you get the point. What God had promised them here, we see the statistics that show the incredible number of Jewish people that have been elevated into high positions. Just like God said, He's blessed them high above all the nations of the earth. Well, look at verse 3. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and all to which you set your hand, and He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, just as He has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you His good treasure, the heavens to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. So these are the blessings God promised to Israel if they were willing to obey Him. Blessings everywhere they went, we see in verse 3. Blessings of a fruitful life, verse 4. Blessings upon their provisions, their necessities, verse 5. Blessings upon their daily activities, verse 6. Blessing against their enemies, the children of Israel will be victorious, in verse 7. Blessings in their work, verse 8. And the key is found in verse 9. They will be God's people, a holy people that He has set apart for His use. You see, if you obey the voice of the Lord, we see starting in Deuteronomy 28:10, then you have to be obedient. God will do for them if they are obedient, if you obey the Lord. The blessings were conditional based upon their obedience, but there are also blessings that were unconditional, based upon the faithfulness of God alone. Will God save His people, the Jews? Absolutely. Absolutely. Why? Because He's promised them. They're going to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior one day because God is faithful. And what God has promised to Abraham, He's going to bring to pass. And isn't that true for us? Our salvation is based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ and not some standard we may have to attain to get to heaven. And I think the conclusion here is very important in verse 14 of Deuteronomy 28, where Moses said, "You shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them." What were they to do? walk straight ahead. Don't go to the right. Don't go to the left. Don't follow after these other gods. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Now, what if they don't obey the Lord? Well, we don't have to guess because God's going to tell them. He's going to warn them what's going to happen to them if they do turn from him. Look at verse 15. But it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, then all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. So here are the curses for disobedience. And this is going to continue on through the rest of the chapter, verses 16 through 68. 52 verses dealing with the curses that will come upon them if they don't follow the Lord. Not an encouraging section, but God wanted his people to know. It's not like they were caught off guard. Well, we didn't know that. They knew very clearly what the Lord had said and what was going to happen if they disobeyed him. So I'm going to read through these verses from 16 to 68. So hang in there with me, and then we'll kind of go over them. But this is what we're told. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall you be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed, until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning, fever, with the sword, with scorching, and with the mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. And your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them, and flee seven ways before them, and you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart, and you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but shall not gather its grapes. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before you, and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have no one to rescue them. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long, and there shall be no strength in your hand. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. The Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils which cannot be healed, and from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all the nations where the Lord will drive you. You shall carry much seed out to the field and gather but little in, for the locusts shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. Locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder and on your descendants forever because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in need of all things. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young. And they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you are destroyed. They shall not leave you grain or new wine or oil or the increase of your cattle or the offspring of your flocks until they have destroyed you. They shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you at all your gates, throughout all your land, which the Lord your God has given you. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. The man among you who is sensitive and very refined will be hostile towards his brother, toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the rest of his children, whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat, because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. I mean, think about this. How horrible, right? You're hearing that, you go, man, we're going to follow the Lord, right? But by the time we get to the book of Judges, we see some of these things happening. And by the time we get to the kings of Israel, it's even worse. Verse 56, then tender and delicate women among you who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity will refuse to the husband of her bosom and to her son and her daughter her placenta which comes out from between her feet and her children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for lack of all things in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord, or Yahweh, your Elohim, and then the Lord will bring you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sickness. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. You shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples, from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening. And at evening you shall say, oh, that it were morning, because of the fear which terrifies your heart and because of the sight which your eyes see. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships by the way of which I said to you. You shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. Again, it's not a pretty picture, nor is it intended to be. This is just the consequences. God is saying, hey, man, look, here's the blessings, but if you're not going to follow me, here are the cursings. Here's what's going to happen to you. And, you know, think about this. In verses 49 through 57, we see this come to pass both in the northern kingdom of Israel and in the southern kingdom of Judah. This is what happened to them. In 2 Kings 6, verses 24 through 30, Syria came down against the northern kingdom of Israel, and the famine was so bad that two women are fighting over which of their children they should eat. I mean, it's hard to imagine, but understand, when they came upon a nation, they would surround it and cut off the food supply, and they would just wait until you starved or you surrendered. And that's what happened. We see the Babylonians came down against the southern kingdom of Judah, and it led to cannibalism as well. In 70 AD, the Romans came in and besieged Jerusalem. They burned the temple, and 600,000 died from starvation. Over 1 million Jews lost their lives, and 97,000 were captured. And most of those that were captured were shipped as slaves to Egypt. And isn't that what God said here? In fact, there were so many Jewish slaves that it glutted the slave market and no one wanted to buy because they didn't need them. There were so many slaves available. See, God says what he means and means what he says. This isn't just scare tactics. This is a reality. I mean, destruction, diseases, drought, defeat in battle, physical, mental illnesses, oppression, exile, crop failure, economic ruin, and so on, because they didn't obey the Lord. But God didn't want to destroy them with these things. He always wants to restore. But, you know, sometimes it takes difficult times for us to go through before a person returns to the Lord. They have to hit rock bottom before they look up and surrender. But, you know, God desires what's best for us. And his arms are always open wide. We just have to return to him. Now, as we move on here to chapter 29 of Deuteronomy, we're given a history lesson here. We go from the miracles of Egypt to the covenant on Mount Horeb to God's provision in the wilderness and to their initial victories east of the Jordan River. And God is faithful. He's always faithful. Despite their hard-heartedness, he always wants to draw them back. Well, look at verse 1 here in Deuteronomy chapter 29. We're told, "These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb." You know, back in Exodus chapter 24, verses 7 and 8, at Mount Sinai some 40 years earlier, we're told, "Then he took the book," Moses, "the book of the covenant, and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, 'All that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient.' And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, 'This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words.'" Yeah, the people heard the covenant that God had made with them, and they said, "Man, we're going to obey, absolutely." And they were sprinkled with blood. But that generation died in the wilderness. Why? Because of unbelief. They refused to enter into the promised land. It's now this next generation that is getting ready to enter in, and Moses wants them to understand their history. He wants them to be prepared for what's ahead, that they would obey the Lord. Well, verse 2 here in Deuteronomy 29. "Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, 'You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day.'" Think about all the miracles that they had seen, and it didn't cause them to believe. I mean, think about the plagues in Egypt, right? You see the hand of God. Many of the plagues only happened on the Egyptians, not in the land of Goshen upon the children of Israel. They were spared. Then they go to the Red Sea, right? The Red Sea parts. They're walking through on dry ground. You got to go, this is a miracle. This is God. And they get through, and the Egyptians are coming in, and the waters close up on the Egyptians, and Pharaoh and his entire army are drowned. The hand of God. They're in the wilderness, no water, desert. God provides water for them. It's a miracle. No food. Oh, God gives them angels' food, manna from heaven. It's a miracle of God over and over and over again. And you think, why didn't they believe? I don't think miracles make us believe. Think about all the miracles Jesus did, right? Healed the sick, opened the eyes of the blind, opened the ears of the deaf, opened the mouth of the mute, delivered those that were demon-possessed, fed the hungry, over and over. And what did they want? Hey, Lord, do you have another cheeseburger for me? Right? That they just were there for what they can get from Jesus. It wasn't a love relationship. So all these miracles didn't save them. Jesus was just their meal ticket. What do you have for me, Jesus? And for many of the religious people, they couldn't deny those miracles, right? I mean, it was pretty obvious. So what did they say? Oh, these miracles are from the devil. They're not from God. Because they couldn't deny the miracles. What's the problem? It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. God's Spirit opens up His Word to our hearts and to our lives. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, I like what Peter has to say. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, oh, here it is. How are we born again? Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Did you notice that there's nothing about miracles there? It's the word of God that brings the biggest miracle in a person's life, their salvation. You see, if people want to see miracles, all they have to do is look at us. God saved us. This is the greatest miracle we will ever experience. Is there any other miracle I need in my life? Absolutely not, because you know what? This one seals it for me. Because when I die, I go home to be with the Lord. So this is the greatest miracle. I don't need anything else. But God does bless us with many things in our lives. Well, verse 5, we're told, and have I led you 40 years in the wilderness? Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. You have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or similar drink, that you may know that I am the Lord. I'm Yahweh, your God. And when you came to this place, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us to battle, and we conquered them. We took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. God wants them to remember. Remember what? Remember His love, how He provided for them, how He sustained them. I mean, think about it. Their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. Man, I want those clothes. Their sandals didn't wear out. You know, I have some shoes that I really love, but they wear out. And then you try and buy another pair. Oh, we don't make those anymore. Oh, come on. Right? God provided bread and water for them. What were they to do? They were to keep the words that God had spoken to them. Because God has shown them who who he is. And he wants to continue working in their lives. I think that's an important lesson for us. Looking back, look at all that God has done, is doing, and understand will continue to do in our lives. Thus follow him, because he has what's best for you. Verse 10, all of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, also the stranger who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but also with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. So what's being said here is this covenant was not just for Moses and those people, but for future generations who would serve the Lord. And we see this in the New Testament. It's interesting. In John chapter 17, we see Jesus praying for his men, the disciples of his day, those who walked with him. But then in John 17, verses 20 through 26, something changes. And Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone. I'm not only praying for these men here, these disciples, but also for all those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Did you understand what's going on here? Who is Jesus praying for? Us. Future generations that would come to know him. He's praying for us. That's our God. That's how much he loves us. And he continues to make intercession for us because the devil loves to come against us. Oh, Joe really loves you, Father. Yeah, really. Look at what he said. Look at what he did. Oh, no, Father, this one's mine. I paid for him with my blood. Thank you, Lord, right? Verse 16. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt and that we came through the nations which you passed by. And you saw their abominations and their idols which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root-bearing bitterness or wormwood. And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace even though I walk in the imagination of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. The Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. You know, they saw things their pagan neighbors worshipped. These grotesque idols, their immoral activity in the worship of these gods. And God's saying, don't go down that path. I'm warning you, don't do it. And if you do, don't come to the faulty conclusion that you're at peace with God. Isn't that interesting? You're at war with God. if you're doing those things. And Moses likens this false delusion to that of drunkenness or worldly pleasures, let's say. And we think, oh yeah, I'm okay with God. It's all under grace. It doesn't matter. Now, that's a very dangerous place to live. And here's the thing. People love to use their feelings as a measure of their spirituality. Oh yeah, me and the Lord, we're good. When they're living in a moral lifestyle. Well, no, you're not. That's just the reality. Were the children of Israel going to be good if they disobeyed the Lord? No, not at all. And here's the thing. When we're living in sin, what do we stay away from? We stay away from the Word of God. We stay away from prayer. And we stay away from church and fellowship. Why? Because of the conviction. We don't want to deal with it. Proverbs 14:12. If you want to live by your feelings, this is a good verse to hold on to. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You need to understand that. That's feelings. I feel like I'm doing good. I'm okay. Oh, yeah, but God says, no, you're not. But boy, a lot of people in this world today think they're on the right path apart from Jesus, and they're not. And you cannot have peace in your life apart from Christ. Again, Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Who are the wicked? Those who have rejected Jesus Christ. You can't forsake the Lord and escape the consequences of your actions. That's just the reality. Well, verse 21. And the Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in the book of the law, so that the coming generation of your children who rise up after you and the foreigner who comes far from a far land would say, when they see the plagues of the land and the sicknesses which the Lord has laid on it, the whole land is brimstone, salt, and burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. All nations would say, why has the Lord done so to this land? What does the heat of this great anger mean? Then men would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods they did not know and that he had not given to them. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land, to bring on it every curse that is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger, in wrath, and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. So if this generation turns from the Lord, then God would judge them. And it was a warning to then future generations, learn this lesson. Don't go down that path. And, you know, we just read all those cursings, right? Back in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Not a good thing. And this is not really just for Israel, if you think about it. It's for all nations. You know, think about it. What would our nation be like if it was a Christian nation? Well, it'd be far different than it is today. And, you know, when our nation got its start, these were godly men. They weren't perfect men. They were godly men. But look at what they were able to establish. Look at the Constitution. It's the longest running Constitution in the world, in history. Except for the Lord's when he comes back. That'll be a 1,000-year reign. But man, these were godly men. Obeying the Lord, there's blessings. Absolutely. But boy, if you don't, if you turn from the Lord and worship these false gods, look out. There's judgment. Well, verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the Lord. I like what the pulpit commentary had to say on this verse. It reads, "Secret things belong unto the Lord our God. So says the great lawgiver." On a not dissimilar topic, Bishop Butler says, "We do not know the whole of anything. Is it not so? Who can tell all about a stone or about a blade of grass? Who can declare that the furthest star has been yet discovered, or tell us what lies beyond it? There are secrets among the minute. There are secrets among the vast." Yeah. I always find it interesting how people try to find out and seek things that God hasn't revealed to us. You know, why is that? I don't know. I think there's enough in here that I have plenty to learn from. Does that mean we shouldn't search the scriptures? No. There are some things as you're reading, go, man, I don't understand that. File it. Say, Lord, reveal it to me. Show me. And he will, you know, over time. But be careful. How could we know everything about an omniscient God, a God who knows everything? I mean, think about that. You know, my wife and I love to watch Jeopardy, and it's very sad for me anyway, because I don't get many questions right. I always like, man, I hope there's Bible one category because I can get that one. But these other things, I can't. My wife does pretty good because she reads all the time, so she knows all these, you know, little things that I'm like, man, what? How do you know that? Because she reads. But compared to some of these players on there, you go, who are these people? But they're nothing compared to God. Nothing. God knows everything. Right now, every person in this world, he knows the number of hairs that are on their head. Did you ever think about that? Every person. I don't even know the number of hairs on my head. Incredible. What about all the stars? He knows them all by name. Wow. Sometimes I have trouble remembering your name. I think it's just because I'm getting old, but I don't know. That's our God. In fact, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Yeah. So what God has told us in here, let's be obedient. Sometimes we get off on so many different areas and they don't even pan out. I mean, the whole solar eclipse thing, sorry, I don't want to offend anyone, but that was the most ridiculous thing in the world. And where is the accountability of those who were talking about, oh, look at it, makes a cross here and look at what the cities it goes through and all. Where's the accountability? There isn't any anymore. Prophecy has become a joke. Not because God is wrong, but because we are. We love to throw things out there and say, look at this is what's going to happen. And then it passes and we'll go on to the next thing that comes. Be careful. What did Jesus say in Revelation 2:29? "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." What has he said? Well, here it is, Genesis through Revelation. Let's read it. Let's apply it to our lives. And again, Revelation 1:3, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." The blessing of hearing and keeping what God has said. You know, Mark Twain once said, "It ain't those parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts I do understand and need to obey." Yeah, ain't that the truth, right? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1. "Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessings and the curse which I've set before you." Isn't that interesting? What is God saying here? When all these things come upon you, he's talking about them failing. He's talking about them not obeying the Lord and the cursings, but also the blessings for those that are in obedience. And he says, "And you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you." He's talking about their captivity. "And you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today. You and your children with all your heart and with all your soul. that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. So Moses is just laying it out there. He doesn't sugarcoat the message at all. And he's basically saying, you guys are going to be accountable. And yes, there's going to be blessings for your obedience, but cursings for your disobedience. We see the blessings, you know, under the reign of King David. The nation was blessed, even under Solomon, even though Solomon kind of went astray a little bit. But the nation prospered very much. But the cursings, and we see again, the northern kingdom of Israel, when the nation was divided, they didn't have any godly kings. They had some that were a little bit better than others, but none of them were godly kings. And they went into captivity under the hands of the Assyrians. Southern kingdom of Judah, they had some godly kings, but they also had some wicked kings. And in the end, they turned from the Lord totally. And God brought the Babylonians down upon them, and they went into captivity as well. So what the Lord is saying here through Moses came to pass. In fact, in Nehemiah 1, verses 8 and 9, he quotes these verses. And then he reminds God, because he's praying for his people, the Jews who are in captivity, and he reminds God of the promise he made to the nation of Israel, that he would bring them back to the land. And Israel returned from Babylon in three waves, under Zerubbabel and Ezra, and then under Nehemiah. But that was just a partial fulfillment. What do I mean by that? Well, I believe what we see here is that Moses is speaking of the Jews turning back to God as a nation. But think about it. Many of the Jews remained in Babylon. They didn't all come back home. Why? It was a hard journey. Israel was a mess. The walls of the city were torn down. Who wanted to go back there? So a small number returned. We also see a partial fulfillment of this prophecy with the Jewish people returning to the land of Israel after almost 2,000 years of wandering throughout the world without a homeland. And yet they remained a separate people. They weren't assimilated into other cultures, which is usually the case. And back on May 14th, 1948 in Tel Aviv, David Ben-Gurion, Israel's first prime minister, proclaimed the birth of the sovereign state of Israel, and he called this land, he didn't call it Jerusalem, he didn't call it Palestine, I want to be clear on that. What did he call it? He called it what the prophet Ezekiel called it, or said it should be called, Israel. In fact, he said it was the fulfillment of what the prophet Ezekiel had said. This is a fulfillment, he said, of prophecy. And you know what happened upon Israel's declaration of independence, of their statehood? They were immediately attacked by seven Arab armies, outnumbered 50 to 1. What was the goal? To drive Israel into the sea. Does that sound familiar? Oh, yeah, it does, because that's what we hear today. On college campuses in America, in our government, with our government leader, saying the same thing. And, of course, with the Palestinians and Hamas. That's what they still want to do. But long before this became a reality, before Israel became a nation, back on March 1st, 1944, Yasser Arafat's uncle, and I'll probably screw up his name, but Najmeen al-Husseini, said on Radio Berlin regarding the increased number of Jews in the land, and remember, there's always been Jews in the land, they just weren't a nation. He said this, "Arabs, rise as one man and fight for your sacred rights. Kill the Jews wherever you find them. This pleases Allah and religion and saves your honor. God is with you." So even before they became a nation, there was the call to destroy them. Destroy the Jewish people. And that hasn't changed in over 80 years since these words were spoken. What took place when Israel became a nation? IDF General Shimon Aram said in 1948, and listen carefully, 20,000 untrained civilians, many of them speaking languages which could not be understood, took on armies represented by 100 million Arabs and prevailed. It was a miracle of God. There is no other explanation. God was keeping his word. The key was faith. We believed God, we believed the prophets, and because of God, we prevailed. The difference is faith in God, the God of the Bible. Now, they are so far from that today, because now it's their military might. But General Shimon Aram believed what God said, and now their existence in the land of Israel is a fulfillment of what God promised, even though the enemy was bigger and stronger than they were. But again, this is a partial fulfillment. I think at the end of the tribulation period, when Israel returns to the Lord, he will gather them from the four corners of the earth. Are they coming from all over the world today to Israel? Absolutely. Absolutely. But that's partial. The ultimate one is when Jesus comes back and he gathers them from all over the world. Matthew 24, verses 27 through 31. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect, the Jewish people he's speaking about, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. It's then they are going to be gathered when the Lord returns in his second coming from all over the world, and the promises of the Lord will come to pass. What we see today in Israel is a physical regathering. Why do I say physical regathering? Because they haven't returned to the Lord. Israel is a secular nation. Are there Orthodox Jews? Absolutely. And they're very much into the law. That's why they want to rebuild the temple. That's why they have all the implements of the temple and all the stuff for sacrifices, the priest all ready to go. That's why they're looking for the red heifer. But they really can't do anything with the red heifer until there's a temple, because they're following the law, but they're not following Jesus. And there is the problem. The spiritual rebirth is coming. And we're going to see that as we read on and look at the next verse in a minute here. But let me ask you this. How does this apply to even us? Does this even matter? Well, here's the thing. If we turn from the Lord or disobey the Lord, we can find ourselves in captivity to all kinds of things. We can find ourselves in captivity to drugs and alcohol and sexual things and all kinds of different things. And we could be driven out of the work that God has called us to do. So I think the warning is there for us. The lesson is there. All these things are written beforehand that we, through the patience and comfort of the scripture, Paul said, might have hope. So these are lessons for us. Well, verse 6, and this is key. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. You know, as much as God had miraculously birthed this nation once again and brought them into the land of Israel, like I said, most of this nation is secular today. They respect God's word as a historical book, a book that speaks of their identity, but they haven't turned to the God of the book. And this fits in perfectly with Ezekiel 37, as those dry bones, those lifeless bones came to life, speaking of Israel, and then God breathed in them his spirit. They're in the land today, but like I said, at the end of the tribulation period, I believe they turn back to God. They receive Jesus as their Messiah. In fact, Ezekiel 36, verses 26 through 28, we're told this: I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Ezekiel's talking about circumcision of the heart, a new heart. That's what Moses is talking about here. In fact, what did Jesus say to the Jewish people of his day in Matthew 23:39? For I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's their petition to call upon Jesus. And I believe this happens for the nation as a whole after they flee to Petra, after the Antichrist goes into the Holy Holies, demands to be worshipped as God, and the Jews flee for their lives. And for 3.5 years, God protects them. And I believe it's there they turn to the Lord. And where does the Lord come to? After the Battle of Armageddon, he heads up to Petra. Why? For this petition, as they welcome their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we see this also, this spiritual rebirth in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Now think about that. Was that a possibility with the old covenant, where God would forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more? Absolutely not. The sins or the offerings, the sacrifices of bulls and goats could never take away your sin. Then what's Jeremiah talking about? He's talking about Jesus, the new covenant, where God has shed his blood to pay for our sins. It's not a covenant based in the law and the outward rite of circumcision. It's a covenant based upon the blood of Christ that's inward, and it's the circumcision of our heart, because that's the only way God can forgive our sins. Well, verse 7 here in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you, and you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So again, you know, we see a partial fulfillment with the Jewish people in the land today, but again, spiritually speaking, they haven't, you know, returned to the Lord. I see these blessings occurring during the kingdom age. Not that individual Jews can't get saved today. They do. But the nation as a whole, we're talking about, and that hasn't happened yet. Verse 11, for this commandment which I command you today, it is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. You know, Moses is saying that God's word, his law, is not too difficult for them to follow. It's easy to understand. It's easy to reach. You don't have to make some kind of spiritual pilgrimage to Mecca or Medjugorje or wherever. You don't have to crawl on your hands and feet over glass. You just call upon the Lord. Now, yeah, the law was pretty difficult in the sense that it showed man he could never fulfill it, because you'd have to do it perfectly, and you can't. But God, through Jesus Christ, has made it very simple, very easy. All you have to do is ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life. And personally, here, I don't think Moses is speaking of salvation. Why do I say that? Well, because if you think about it, the law couldn't save them. So what is this speaking of then? I think it's our fellowship. What's he saying? If you sin, your fellowship with God is broken. We see that. In fact, Paul spoke of this in Romans chapter 10, that we can't obtain the righteousness of God by our good works. Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness because we would have to be perfect, and it's only his righteousness imputed into our life by faith that makes us perfect. Not that we ignore the law, because the law is perfect. What are we to do? Well, think about it. I mean, look at the Ten Commandments. What's wrong with the Ten Commandments? Is there anything wrong with the Ten Commandments? No. They're perfect. We have the problem. But even as Christians, our fellowship with God can be broken with sin. And I think that's the idea here. I can't see anywhere in the scriptures, well, even in Isaiah, Isaiah says it's our sin that separates us from God, right? So if we're saved, and I believe you can't lose your salvation, if you're truly saved, born again, then can our sins separate us from God? Yeah, our fellowship. We can hinder the work of the Holy Spirit. We can quench the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we have to be careful here. And I think that's the idea. Well, verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. You know, here is God's love for his people. He gives them a choice. Disobey him, the curses. Obey him, blessings. But what does he say? Therefore, choose life. This is a no-brainer, guys. Choose life. Why the choice? Well, think about it. How could there be love if there's no choice, right? We've talked about this. When God created Adam and Eve, wasn't everything very good? Oh, man, they're in this beautiful garden. God says, every tree in the garden is for you, right? Every tree. It's awesome. Except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why'd you put it there? I'm sure when God said, except for that tree, the knowledge of good and evil, they were like, where's that at again? Why would God put a tree like that there to give them a choice? Think about it. They only had to do one thing, right? Don't partake from this tree. And they did. Look at all the choices we have today, and we think we're going to keep them. Adam didn't keep one. Why did God give choices? To show that we love him. God says, okay, if you follow other gods, you're going to have a curse. But if you follow me, man, you're going to be blessed. Therefore, choose life. I like that about our God. Therefore, choose life. Just love the Lord your God. Obey his voice. Cling to him, because he's your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Yes. Jesus kind of expounded on this in Matthew 22, verses 35 through 40. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second's like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." What did he start out with? Love who? Love God. Why? Because you can't love your fellow man apart from loving God first. And look at this world today. Look at the hatred that is out there. Why? Because they don't love God. And that's where we as Christians have to be careful. Because we look at people and go, "Oh man, I just hate them." Well, did Jesus die for them? And before you were saved, did Jesus love me? Did he love you? Yeah. So why do you hate them? We're to love people into the kingdom of God. That's the most important thing. Now, let me also say this. Moses told them what they were to do, but what did Moses have to give them to help them do this? The power of the Holy Spirit. See, that's the difference today. Yes, we see the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament come upon certain individuals to empower them for service. That's why David said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Because the Holy Spirit could be taken from them, because the Holy Spirit came upon them, empowered them. But for us as Christians, the Holy Spirit lives in us. And the Holy Spirit could never be taken away. Yes, that empowerment, we can quench the work of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And he empowers us. He gives us the ability to accomplish what God wants in our lives. It's not by my might nor by my power, but by the Spirit, right? That's what the Lord said to Zerubbabel when they were rebuilding the temple. It's not going to be by your might or your power, Zerubbabel. It's going to be by the Spirit of God that this temple is going to be rebuilt. And the same is true in our own lives. It's not going to be by my might or my power, but this temple, my body, which the Holy Spirit resides in, is going to be built through the power of the Holy Spirit working in me and through me. And the same is true for all of us as Christians. Jesus is a better deliverer than Moses because he empowers us to accomplish these things in our life. What a wonderful God we have. Choose life, right? Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we know you have what's best for us. But you also warn us of the dangers that are out there when we disobey. And we should be thankful for that, that we're not blindsided by these things, but we know very well what's coming when we disobey you. And Lord, I pray for all of us here, those listening on the radio, the internet, Lord, bless them. Draw them close to you. Empower them by your Spirit to live the kind of life that you want us to live, Lord. Because we want to honor you in all that we do. We thank you so much, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.